We're going to continue with our studies in the 23rd Psalm tonight. So we'll start like we have the last several weeks, and let's see if we can say it together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. A couple of weeks ago, we ended our studies that night with looking at the expression, He restores my soul, in verse 3. He restores my soul. We talked about the fact that our souls, or the very inner being that we are as believers, can become cast down, as the psalmist describes it in Psalm 42. Our souls can become disquieted, and we need the help and the salvation, the deliverance that only comes from God. We talked about the fact that sheep can be cast down, or cast sheep. Anybody remember what that meant? Flipped over, yeah. Turned on their back so that they couldn't regain their feet. They struggle when they get in that situation, but it usually only makes things worse, and so they become helpless. It's a very dangerous situation for a sheep to be like that because, number one, the physical problems that it causes them, the lack of circulation, cutting off the blood, and they can die in a matter of days, or if it's hot, in a matter of hours. And they're also subject to predators. Predators look for cast-down sheep and ones that are helpless like that. And so the shepherds, at least a good shepherd, will therefore go and look for any sheep that is lost. You know, Jesus told the parable about the lost sheep, and there's some very strong practical reasons for them why that would be the case. And so people that understood sheep and shepherds would understand that. The shepherd goes and looks for those sheep to protect them from dangers, to find them, to rescue them, and to restore the sheep and put it back on its feet. They roll it onto its side, they rub their legs, they encourage the sheep and talk to it and maybe gently rebuke it for, you know, getting itself in this mess again and that type of thing. And so we look at the application, you know, the dangers for us as believers is to avoid being cast down in our soul or our spirit. And some of the dangers behind that is thinking that we have attained spiritual growth or maturity, thinking that we've arrived and we don't need to continue to grow in the Lord. That's closely akin to the idea of being filled up with pride, proud of ourselves, looking at ourselves as we're sufficient in ourselves and not realizing how much we are in need of the Lord. And sometimes becoming too self-indulgent in the things of this life, the possessions of life and so forth, and putting too much emphasis on those things gets us in that type of trouble. So just as the only the shepherd can restore a cast-down sheep, only the good shepherd can restore us in our souls when we become cast down in spirit in that way. We looked at two examples. We looked at God's restoration of David after his sin with Bathsheba. We looked at God, at the Lord Jesus Christ restoring Peter after the denial. And you can see how gently and tenderly they worked with them, but rebuked them again for the sin that they committed. And it's only the presence of the shepherd that can save and deliver us, particularly from ourselves. It's only when we understand how important it is for us to stay close to Him in our walk and our relationship every day, to walk in close fellowship with Him. And that just means time spent with Him. We need to spend time with the Lord under His care, under His direction every day in order to experience what it means to know that He restores our soul. Let's go to Psalm 23 and let's look and continue on. Look at the middle of verse 3. It says, He restores my soul, and then He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake. Again, not a shepherd, don't know that much, but I've read a little bit about it. My understanding is that sheep are pretty much creatures of habit. If they're left to themselves, if they're not directed by a shepherd and they're just doing their own thing, they'll do the same thing over and over again. They'll follow the same trails because that's what they did yesterday and that's what they did the day before. They'll follow that same trail until it becomes a rut. And so it becomes more than just a rut, it becomes a gully. They'll just trot it down and trot it down. They'll graze on the same hills or in the same pasture areas until the whole area becomes a wasteland. If you just left the sheep to itself, he'll go back to the same pasture, same area, and it'll graze and graze and graze until they've basically eaten the grass and so forth all the way down to the roots. And then they'll even paw the ground until they dig up the roots, so that it basically becomes definitely desert or waste and so forth. They will pollute that ground. If you stay on that ground long enough and that's the only place you go and that's all you do is stay right there, they'll pollute that ground with their feces and so forth until it's corrupt with disease, with parasites, not even a safe place to be. The result is the land becomes ruined. It's no longer, you know, useful for a sheep and grazing and so forth. And the sheep will waste down and become, you know, thin and sickly and just not a good situation. So we have to look at that situation. Why do they do that? Well, the sheep seek to satisfy their own needs and their own desires. I mean, and they do it in the easiest way they can. What is the quickest and easiest way to find what they need? Well, that's what they do. And so they go to the same place over and over again. They don't know. They don't understand the consequences of what they're doing. They think they know what's good for them, but they don't. They don't know what's good. So they're dependent on a good shepherd. They're dependent on a wise shepherd to provide for the needs that they have, but also to provide the leadership that they need. Now, sheep need leaders. The shepherd must know his sheep. He must know what they need. He must know where those needs can be provided. He must know the land. He must know the land, the condition of the land. He looks at the grass. He looks at the water that's there. He looks at, you know, how much contamination there's in that area so that he knows when to move on, when to move to a new area, because he knows he can't stay there very long. He knows how to skillfully manage and to lead his sheep in the way, or you could say in the paths that are right, or the paths that are best in order to take care of that sheep and provide for what it needs. So, you know, it has to be diligent. I mean, that's not an easy task. That's a lot of work in being a shepherd. What needs to be done? There's a lot of planning and preparation work that goes into it, a lot of foresight, and a lot of work spending time looking to see what's the best thing to do. One of the things you have to do with sheep is you have to keep them on the move. They can't just stay in one area. They have to be kept on the move. They have to be led. And that's why this verse talking about he leads me in the paths of righteousness. This is like David talking as if he's a sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm a sheep. And he leads me in the paths of righteousness. So he leads them to different grazing areas as is needed, depending on, again, the condition of the land, what's there. And he recognizes when it's time to move on and when it's not. The sheep don't recognize that, but the shepherd has to know those types of things. And that's important for three reasons. Number one, to preserve a good condition and the health of the sheep. If you don't do that, your sheep are going to waste away. They're going to, they're going to die eventually. He also, you want to preserve the good condition and the health of the land itself. So the sheep and the land, which is what's going to be used to provide for the needs of the sheep, that has to be preserved as well. And finally, the third thing is important too, to preserve the good name and the reputation of the shepherd. If you look across the fields and you see this, you know, flock of sheep there in this area, and you notice that they're struggling to find anything to eat because they're basically in an area that's dirty, that's got very little grass in it, that's been dug up, that's, you know, got parasites, got dirty water. And if you look at the sheep and you look at them and you think how thin they are and how weak and how sickly they look, how do you think about the shepherd who took care of them? What do you think about them? There's a useless shepherd. There's a worthless shepherd. In fact, that's the very expression that the Lord used in the prophets, in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and so forth. It talks about the shepherds, those who are supposed to be the shepherds for the nation of Israel. Their priests, their princes, the prophets, all of them, he referred to them as worthless shepherds because the condition of that group of people, the people of Israel, was terrible spiritually. Terrible, and the land they lived in was terrible and so forth. So when you look at it, it reflects upon the shepherd himself. Wasted land, wasted sheep reflect poorly on the shepherd. So look at that verse again. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake. For his name's sake. For his reputation. For the sake of his name, for the sake of his reputation, he leads me. Well, you think about it. Look in Isaiah chapter 53. Look in Isaiah 53 with it. We talked about the fact that as human beings, we're a lot like sheep, are we not? We do things oftentimes habitually. Don't you find yourself doing that? You get into habits, you do things over and over again. Sometimes, not the best habits. We don't always follow the best habits in our lives, especially in regard to spiritual things. But we do it. We're habitual about that and so forth. And this verse of Scripture tells us a little bit about that. Look at verse 6. Isaiah writes, speaking for Israel, and he says this. He says, all we like sheep have done what? We've gone astray. Now look at the next part. Why do sheep go astray? Because we have turned everyone to his own way. Look at that expression. Now in this case, we see what the Lord has taken care of. The Lord has laid on him, on Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. But it says, we have all gone astray. We've all turned away from the right path and away from following the shepherd. Everyone to his own way. That's what sheep do. They follow their own way. They do what they would habitually do. If there's not one somebody there to lead them, they tend to follow that own way. And so that's what we as human beings oftentimes do. Even as Christians, even as believers, even though we've trusted Christ as Savior, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, we have the Word of God to direct us, oftentimes when we walk in the flesh, what do? We go our own way. We go our own way. Look at Proverbs. Look with me back at Proverbs chapter 14. The writer of Proverbs addresses this very issue of what goes on in the old sinful nature that we have. Look at verse 12, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. He says, there's a way that seems right to a man. Isn't that the case? I mean, that's, you think of those sheep. The sheep think they're doing the right thing. There's grass here. We ate here yesterday. It must be good. We'll stay here and do it again. And they repeat, thinking they're doing the right thing. Well, we do that. There's a way that seems right to a man. Seems right to us. We think we know what we're doing. We think we know what's best for us oftentimes. But what does the end of it say? But the end, he says, the end of that way of man, the end is the way of what? Death. Way of death. It's a way that brings nothing good. Destruction, death, misery, loss, corruption. When we walk our own way, that's the kind of path we're walking. Now, I'm not talking about if you walk that way, you're necessarily going to die. And I'm certainly not saying that you're going to lose your salvation. That doesn't happen. You know, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. Once we're saved, we know Christ is our Savior and we're saved by God and kept for all eternity. So there's no question about that. But you look at what's the product of walking in our own way. What's the product of walking according to what we think is best or walking according to the flesh? It's only going to be misery, loss, destruction, ruin. There's not going to be anything good that will come from it. Look at chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse... basically the same thing. Forgot about that. Okay. Question is this. Why do we do this? Why do we continue to do this? Well, we're like sheep. I mean, in a sense, like sheep, a man is proud. We are proud. Pride is one of the biggest problems we have as human beings. That's what our old sin nature is like. It's proud of itself and its own capability of doing things. So we're proud by nature, by old sin nature. We're stubborn in what we do. We don't want somebody else telling us what to do. We want to think we can do things on our own. We don't want somebody else telling us that we're wrong or that there's a better way. And so as a result of that, we're foolish. What we do in the flesh is foolishness. Okay? The way of man is a foolish way. We habitually follow paths that have led others to destruction. We habitually follow paths that have even resulted in negative things going on in our own lives. And yet we still walk down that same path. We think we know how to take care of ourselves. We think we know what's best for ourselves. We don't. I mean, it's just as simple as that. We don't. Look at me in Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Let's start in verse 6. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, is admonishing the people of Israel, people of Judah in particular here, to turn to the Lord. This is a prophecy all about coming judgment, coming captivities upon Judah and Jerusalem. And so he's telling them and encouraging them, admonishing them to turn to the Lord. Look at verse 6, Isaiah 55, 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And for them now, in a sense, before it's too late. Turn back to the Lord before it's too late and this judgment comes. Call upon him while he is near. And look at verse 7. Let the wicked forsake what? His way. Not God's way, but His way. Forsake your own way. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Let him return where? To the Lord. Go back to following the shepherd. Basically what he's saying. Go back. He says, what's the result? He'll have mercy on him. You know, turn back, return to the Lord. He'll have mercy on him. He says, turn back to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. We can always go back to the Lord. You know, if you have, you know, if you're a believer and you're walking in your own way, you're walking in the flesh, you're walking according to the flesh rather than walking as directed by the Holy Spirit of God, Satan would oftentimes, I think, want us to believe that you've done it now. You've gone too far. The Lord will, you can never get back to the Lord. You can never turn back to the Lord. You can never be used of the Lord. Your life is over, type thing. And that's a lie. I mean, I think Peter probably felt that after he denied the Lord. And that's why, I think that's why he went back and said, I'm going fishing again. I'm going back to what I knew before. It's not the case. When we turn to the Lord, you know, we're not, you know, He's not the one who walked away from us. What happened? You know, we're the ones who turn away from Him as far as whose way we're going to follow, or whether we're going to have fellowship with Him and walk with Him or not. So we can always find that. Now, look at this state. Turn away. He's let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Because look at verse 8. God tells him, He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. God doesn't look at things or think about things like we do, does He? Does He know better than us? Do we know that? We know that, don't we? How many times, though, do we forget it? How many times does Satan whisper in their ear and say, you know what's best for you? I mean, think about what took place in the Garden of Eden when Satan, speaking to Eve. Has God said you can't eat of this tree? He said, God's holding back on you. You know, you can be like Him. You can be like a God if you do this. He's keeping something back from you. That's a lie. You know, God knows what's best for her. His thoughts, He said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. I don't think the way you think. He says, my ways, nor are your ways my ways. The way you do things is not the way I do things. Who do you think does things better? Who knows the right way? Who does things the right way? He does. We know that. Look at the next statement. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. If we could just remember that, we would get ourselves in a lot less trouble, wouldn't we? If we could just remember that, God's ways, God's thoughts are so much higher than ours and better than ours that, you know, it's not even something for us to compare. We don't know what's best for us. We have to realize that and forsake the stubborn, proud ways that we oftentimes follow after. Look at Mark chapter 8. Look at something Jesus told His disciples. Mark chapter 8. The people are here, but the disciples are the ones probably this is particularly for. Notice what He says. Go down with me to verse 34. This is an interesting time when this comes. This is right after Peter made his bold declaration. Remember when Jesus asked His disciples, who do men say that I am? And, you know, some say, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Jeremiah or Isaiah or one of the prophets. And then Jesus asked His disciples, He says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter boldly said two things about Him. What did he say? You are the Christ, which is the Messiah, the anointed one of God to be our King. And what else? The Son of the living God. He recognized His Messiahship and he recognized the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after that, Jesus began to explain to His disciples what was going to happen to Him. He was going to go to Jerusalem. He was going to be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. He was going to be killed. And after 3 days, He would rise again. What did Peter do? Peter, who made the bold declaration, I believe You are the Messiah. I believe You are the Son of the living God. We're not going to let this happen. No, You're wrong, Lord. That's basically what he said, wasn't it? Now, don't laugh a little bit too much, because how many times have we told the Lord, You're wrong, Lord. We're like sheep. We tell Him, You're wrong, Lord. And then after this, notice what Jesus tells them. Jesus had to rebuke him. They called him Satan, which means an adversary. He said, get behind me, Satan. You're not mindful of the things of God. You're mindful of the things of men. Peter had that problem. We have that problem, do we not? Even as believers. Look at verse 34. And when he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Stop right there. But notice, just I want to look at the principle that he puts forth here. Okay, the principle there in verse 34. He says, "You desire to come after me, if you desire to follow me, if you desire to let me lead, what's the first thing you have to do?" Yep. You deny yourself. Well, that's the first step. Whoever's going to follow me, let him deny himself, he says, and take up his cross and follow me. If we're going to be diligent followers of the Lord, and I'm not talking about salvation here. You know, this is a different, you have to understand, this is a different situation we're talking about here as far as Jesus speaking to these Jews about what he was doing with them and so forth. They're still living under what dispensation? They're still living under the law. We have to consider that. And they're looking forward to what? The kingdom and so forth. So this is not specifically directly to us because we're not Jews. You know, we're not Jews living under the law looking forward to that kingdom as these people were. But the principle here is certainly true even for us. If we're going to follow the Lord, if we're going to let Him lead in our lives, the first thing we have to do is deny ourselves. Deny self. And then take up the cross and follow Him. You know, look at John chapter 14. The night before Jesus was crucified, He met with His disciples to celebrate the Passover for one last time with them. And then He spent a lot of time teaching them. And they were bothered by the fact that He was going away. He told them that, "I'm going away. And where I'm going to go, you cannot follow." Okay. And so they were questioning that. And look at verse, Jesus said, "Where I go, you know." Verse 4, John 14, 4, Jesus told him, "Where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said to him, look at verse 5, he said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" We don't know where you're going. Now, in one sense, that's true. They don't understand what's happening here. They don't understand why He has to go away, why He's going to die and so forth. They don't understand any of that yet. They will in the future, but not right now. And so He says, "How can we know the way?" Here's Jesus' answer. Jesus said to him, what? "I am the way." You just do what? You follow who? Him. Yeah, I don't have to know the way. I just follow the one who knows the way. "I am the way," He says, "the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except how? Through me. Except by me. Except through me. There's no one." That's why it's so important that we keep our eyes, our minds, and our hearts focused upon Him. But in order to do that, we have to first do what? Deny self. Realize that our old sin nature, ourselves, what we were, before we even came to know Jesus Christ, that old sin nature, what happened to it? It was crucified. Dead. We're dead to that old sin nature. We need to reckon it to be crucified. Deny self and so forth. Jesus did that gave us a wonderful example of that in Philippians chapter 2. Turn there with me just a second. Philippians chapter 2. Paul in this chapter is talking about the importance of having the right mindset. How do we think about things? You know, that's the problem. When we think about things in regard to how our flesh thinks, we already seen that's going to get us in all sorts of problems. Okay, the way of that, following that way that you think is right, is going to lead to nothing good, only to things that are dead. So he talked about the importance of being having the right mindset, having the right mindset, and so forth. Look at verse 3. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition," Philippians 2:3, "or conceit." And there's the problem. We saw those sheep, those stubborn, proud sheep, which we are very much like that. "Nothing's to be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind," that's humility, "in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." In other words, how do we think about ourselves? You esteem that others are better than you in that. "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." That's a different kind of mindset. That doesn't come from the flesh. And then he says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." In other words, what kind of mindset do we find? Do we seek? What kind of mindset do we need to have? Well, we follow the shepherd. We follow the shepherd's mindset. "Let this mind," or "this mindset, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Well, what does that mean? "That this one who being or existing in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." He did not consider it something that he had to hold on to be in the form and have the same glory as the Father. So what was he willing to do? He made himself of no reputation. Literally, that expression means he emptied himself. Now, he didn't empty himself of his deity. I don't believe that at all. When Jesus Christ walked on this earth, he was the very Son of God. And he demonstrated that, did he not? What did he know? Yeah, he knew all things. Well, what could he do? You know, he had power to do tremendous things, amazing things that only God can do, even forgiving sins, which only God can do. He did those things as well. So he didn't give up his deity, but he did give up the glory that he had with the Father, because he talked about that being restored. He did give up the form that he had with the Father, did he not? And look what it says. He taking the form of a bondservant. Took a form of a bondservant and becoming and coming in the likeness of men. He took a body of flesh, like ours, in every way except what? Without sin. No sin nature. No sin passed down from Adam. He had no earthly father. That's why the virgin birth is so important. And being found in appearance as a man, what did he do? He humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Whose will, whose way did the Lord Jesus Christ follow in everything that he did? The Father. The words that I speak are the words that the Father gave me to speak. The works that I do are the works that the Father gave me to do. He humbled himself. He became obedient, even to the point that he was willing to give his life and die, even to die on the cross. And all that that meant, he was willing to do that. That's the mindset that we're to have. That's the mindset if we're going to be obedient to the work of God. You know, I think of that passage in Philippians. Look right here. Look down at verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. But how? With fear and trembling, which means absolute reverence for God in all that we do. And remembering this, verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. I love that expression, His good pleasure. It means what He thinks or what He deems to be good or right. Now, once again, who do you think thinks better, God or us? Whose good pleasure should we follow, His or ours? You know, but that's what we do as sheep. We do like the sheep, like it says in Isaiah chapter 53. We go astray. I think about what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2. Turn back there with me for just a second. Galatians chapter 2. Look at verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Two things you notice in that first statement. What happened to I? I have been crucified with Christ. So what does that mean? It's no longer I who live, but what is it? Christ lives in me. I points to the flesh. How many times do we say that word? I think this. I'm going to do this. I know what's best. I. Well, that's crucified. That old sin nature is crucified. It's no longer I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live, even here in this body of flesh, how do we live it? By the faith of the Son of God, or by faith in the Son of God, the one who loved us, the one who gave Himself for us. That's what sheep have to do. Recognize that they have to trust and follow the shepherd. They have to do that. And as believers, that's what we have to do. And if we humbly do that, will He lead us? What did the psalmist say? He leads me where? In the paths of righteousness. What does the word righteousness mean? What's right? Yeah, He'll lead us in the paths that are right. You know, the shepherd's going to take sheep to a different pasture as it's needed. They're going to move from this pasture to this pasture and go along this trail and so forth because it's the right thing to do. Because the shepherd knows what's right to do and he sees the situation. He understands the consequences where the sheep don't. That's what we need to understand. He's going to lead us. Look in Proverbs again, this time chapter 3. These are familiar verses, but think of this in the context of what we're talking about here. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. I learned these verses when I was just a kid. I bet you did too. But they're such precious verses. Oftentimes when I give a graduation gift, even here at the church when I give graduation Bibles to our graduates, high school graduates and so forth, I write this verse in the card most of the time. Because it's so true. He says, trust in the Lord. How much? With all your heart. Because he's trustworthy, is he not? He's faithful, is he not? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. We don't always do that, do we? Too many times we question a little bit whether or not that's the right thing to do. And we think, maybe I know what's right here in this situation. I can see what I need to do here. No, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And what's the next statement? And lean not on your own understanding. The way you think about things, the way you understand things. Don't lean on that. Don't depend on that. Trust the Lord. He says, in all your ways. How many? All. In all your ways, do what? Acknowledge Him. Every step you take, every path, every decision, every choice, every word you speak, every thought you think, everything you do, you acknowledge Him. Is this what's pleasing God? Paul said we make it our aim. He says it in 2 Corinthians 5. We make it our aim, our goal, our goal in life to be well-pleasing to Him. Period. And that's what it is. Acknowledge Him. And what's the promise? He shall direct your paths. He shall direct your paths. If you just let Him lead, He'll direct the path. And will He direct us in the right way to go? Yes. He leads us in the paths of righteousness. In the paths of righteousness. And if we follow Him humbly, if we submit to Him, if we're obedient to Him, and humble ourselves and become obedient to Him and follow Him in all that He would have us to do, what happens to us spiritually? Do we shrivel up and become thin and weak and sad and unhealthy? No, we grow, don't we? We're going to grow in the Lord. We're going to grow in spiritual strength. We're going to grow closer to Him. And what happens to Him when we do that? He's pleased, but what else? He's esteemed. He's honored. He's glorified. You see, He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Why? For His name's sake. And that's why it's so important for us to let Him lead. To let Him lead so that when we do, His name is honored and glorified. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we see this beautiful doxology, this song of praise to God. Praising God's glory. And he talks about all that God has done for us and all that God has made us because we are in His Son, in Christ Jesus. But in doing so, He also gives us the purpose for why He placed us in His Son, why He accepted us in His Son, why He has done all these things for us in Christ Jesus. Three times we see it. Look at verse 6. He says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. God blessed us, God chose us, God predestined us, all according to His good pleasure, because it would be to the praise of the glory of His grace. Look at verse 12. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. You've trusted in Jesus Christ, and God's purpose for you is that you would bring glory and honor and praise to Him for His name's sake. And then in verse 14, the Holy Spirit indwells us and seals us as the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, all to the praise of His glory. His name is honored when we do that. And so David said, He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. For His name's sake. And that's what's important. Now, we're not going to be able to finish this next part, but let's start it at least. Go with me back to Psalm 23. Look at verse 4. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Now, if you notice something here, if you look closely at this psalm, you'll notice a change in verse 4. From what we've seen in the first three verses. If you read the first three verses, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He says, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Who's he talking to? What role does David have in saying the Lord is my shepherd? He's a sheep. Who do you think he's talking to? Do what? No, not talking to the shepherd. He's talking to other sheep. Other sheep of a different fold who maybe don't have a good shepherd. Maybe they've got a worthless shepherd. So he's talking to the sheep and saying, the Lord is my shepherd. He's not bragging on himself. He may be bragging on the shepherd, but he's not bragging on himself. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. And here's what it means to me.
Here's here's how he takes care of me. But look at verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the shepherd. You see that things have changed here in the middle of this psalm. We go from a situation where he's talking to other sheep, to neighbor sheep, telling about the good shepherd, the Lord my shepherd. Now he's talking to the shepherd. You are with me. Now, and again, I've got this from other sources, so this information comes from those who are involved in taking care of sheep and know what they're talking about. But my understanding is that in the middle of the year, usually in the summer months, the shepherd leads his sheep to high country. They go to hill country, they go to mountain meadows to find areas to graze. And they have to move from the lower lands to those areas because that's where the fodder is. That's where they need to go in order to take care of those sheep. Oftentimes that means moving sheep a long way. Okay, you've got to lead them a long way. The shepherd alone with his sheep is during that time. He takes the sheep off. They're not in their home ranch area where they normally are. They've gone off on their own. The sheep are there with the shepherd, and it's a very much more intimate time, a very close time between the shepherd and his sheep. It's a time for him to spend time just with those sheep and them to depend upon him during that time. I think about, look at John chapter 10. You know, in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus compares himself to a shepherd. In fact, he says, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. But he makes a statement in this passage. Look at John chapter 10, go down with the verse 14. He says, I am the good shepherd. And then notice what he says. And I know my sheep. I know my sheep. He knows those sheep. He knows what they're like. He knows which ones, we talked about the budding order of the sheep, so he knows who the top ewe is, who knows that. He knows the ones that straggle behind and so forth. He knows which ones are a little bit sick. He knows those sheep. He knows and knows how to take care of them. He says, I know my sheep. A shepherd does that. He says, and I am known by my own. Sheep know him. And that's why they'll follow him. They follow his voice because he takes care of them. He provides for their needs and so forth. So this is a time for that relationship between the shepherd and the sheep to deepen, in a sense, as much as the shepherd and the sheep can get close to each other, So the shepherd moves the sheep along as they are traveling to higher ground. They move slowly. They move gradually. They have to feed as they go along. Again, sheep are not, they're stubborn. They're a little bit slow. They're going to move at their own pace. He's got to kind of drive them along. We lead them along and so forth. So he leads the sheep and he's leading them up to these lush green mountain meadows. But if you're going to get up into the mountains, how do you get there? How do you get there? You have to go through the valleys. You have to go through the valleys to get up into those mountains. The valley, the mountain passes in order to get up there. And several different reasons. Number one, they're usually going in the summer when it's hot. Okay, so they need areas that are cool. Okay, they need the gentle grade and slope. The valleys have gentler slopes going up so the sheep can get their footing and go up and trod that ground better. They need to go up well-watered routes. You have to go where there are rivers, where there are streams, where there are springs. And so that's going to take you through the valleys in order to do that. And besides that, because of the water that's there, the valleys have the richest feed, the best forage for grazing. So they've got to eat all the way up there. So they go through the valleys. But notice, Psalm 23 says, through the valley of what? Valley of death. Though I go through the valley of death, he says, you're with me. Why the valley of death? The valley of the shadow of death. Why is it called that? Well, the valleys are often in shadows, okay? Because of the steep hillside on each side, they're in shadows, except at noontime, when the sun's beating straight down and so forth. And so shadows means there's areas where there's darkness. How do you think sheep handle that situation? What did I say? How do we describe sheep? They're nervous, they're skittish, they're fearful. The least little thing, they run. I mean, that's the only thing they ever do is to run. So they tend to be frightened by the darkness. And so that's one of the problems of those shadows, the shadow of death. The valleys can provide hiding places for predators. They go through those valleys, the shadows that come over. And so they've got to be very cautious about predators. And the shepherd's got to be there to watch for that. The valleys are also subject to storms, sudden storms that can come up, flash flooding, rock slides, mud slides, avalanches. which can injure a sheep, can kill a sheep, and even, you know, the sudden rains that can come sometimes, even in summer areas, because you're moving up into the higher area, can cause chills and illness, and that can kill the sheep. Sheep are very thin-skinned animals, and so they are very quickly affected by that exposure and so forth. And again, all of this under cover of darkness, the darkness of shadows. And that discourages the sheep, causes the sheep to be dismayed. And so he's got to lead them through those tough areas because that's where you have to go. But the psalmist says what? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what's he say? I will fear no evil. Why? You're with me. Because you are with me. You look at this and you think the shepherd is with those sheep. Shepherd knows the dangers that are there. He knows the advantages of going through the valley. Okay? He knows he has to take the sheep through the valley to get there because he has to feed them, he has to water them, he has to make sure they can get the footing they need to go up there. And he's gone before them to look this all over. Shepherd goes before, he knows what it looks like, he knows what the land looks like, he knows where the hiding places are if they need to find a hiding place from a storm or from a mudslide or something like that. So he's been there before, he's prepared, he's scoped out the way ahead of time. And so he knows as they go along, it's all prepared. And he's also able to protect them. He's able to protect the sheep from the dangers. He's able to provide for them the food and the water that they need along the way. So he has protection for them. And then just the fact that he's with them. Just the fact that the shepherd is with them. And he alone can provide comfort for those sheep. And they know him. They know that he cares for them. Those three things, that's why David said as a sheep, he says, I will fear no evil because you are with me. There's no evil can come upon me. There's no danger that I need to fear. There's no harm going to come to me because the Lord is with me. And when they get to the mountaintop, what do they find? When they get to that hill country and that high country, there are lush green meadows where the sheep eat and feed and lie down, you know, beside, you know, in green pastures beside still waters and enjoy that time of intimate fellowship. Is it worth the trip? Even though it's through the valley of the shadow of death, is it worth the trip? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And that's really, we think about it, that's what happens with us as well. Let's go ahead and finish this. I think we can finish this one. We talk about sometimes mountaintop experiences spiritually. You've heard that expression before. I want to enjoy mountaintop experiences with the Lord. Personal, intimate relationship with the Lord, our shepherd. I mean, I think that's what every Christian would desire. We don't all experience it, do we? Not every Christian experiences that, but certainly that's a provision God has made for us. But to get there, it's not a magical trip. Not a magical trip. Say, I'm flying to the mountaintop. You know, I'm transporting to the mountaintop to be there with the Lord and walk in fellowship, close fellowship with Him. Well, we wish it was that easy, don't we? Just be, you know, I'm out of fellowship with the Lord this day, and the next day I'm up on the mountain. No, there's a long path in there, is there not? And it's not necessarily an easy path. Mountaintop experiences, close walk with the Lord, personal intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, is a process. It's a growth process. It's a travel. It's a journey. It's a trek to get there. And the Lord leads us all along the way, if we'll let Him. The Lord leads us through that. He's with us through the valleys, through the shadow of death. Do we have trials and afflictions in our life? Are there troubles that come our way? Do we face temptation? Every day, do we not? We're not promised that your life is going to be perfect once you trust Jesus Christ as Savior. There'll never be a problem. There may never be a difficulty. There'll never be any anguish. There'll never be any shadows. You won't have to face any of that. No, the Scriptures don't tell us that at all. In fact, just the opposite. We see just the opposite as God deals with people throughout their lives. We face distress. We face danger. We face temptation. We even face death, do we not? Sometimes the death of a loved one. Sometimes we face the possibility of our own death. And eventually we are all going to face death. Okay? Unless the Lord comes for us, we're all going to face death itself. And yet through it all, what do we know? I will fear no evil. Why? You're with me. You're with me through whatever I experience. You're with me every step of the way. And as we go through that, does He provide for our needs? Does He love us? Does He care for us? Is He there to strengthen, encourage, and comfort us and to protect us from whatever comes along? I think about a passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Turn there with me just a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And look at verse 13. This mentions particularly temptation, but I think it applies to anything you would talk about we would face in life. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. You're not going to face anything in your life that other people have not experienced and gone through as well. And he says this, and God, in everything you face, every temptation, every trial you go through, God is faithful. He is that faithful shepherd, that good shepherd. Okay? He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, He will also make what? Way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Anything you go through, valley of the shadow of death, whatever that means to you, whatever that happens to be in your life, we know that He provides for our needs. He's there. He provides the way to escape. Not that you will escape going through the trial, but He'll bring you through. Think about it. He says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It doesn't say, though I walk into the valley of the shadow of death. What does it say? I walk through it. I walk through it. That's not the journey. Our journey is not into the valley of the shadow of death. Our journey is through it, though. And our journey is through it to something so much better. We don't need to fear because we know, just like a shepherd is prepared, he knows, you know, what they're going to face. He's prepared for it and so forth. I think about that. Jesus has been there before us, has He not? He's been through everything we've gone through. The Father has been through everything we would go through. His Father faced the death of a loved one? Yes. I mean, I usually mention that oftentimes at funerals. I said, the Lord knows what you're going through because He's been through it Himself. His own dear Son died on the cross of Calvary. He knew the agony that His Son went through and the agony that was for Him as He saw Him die on that cross of Calvary and suffered in that way. So He knows that. And think of the Lord Jesus. Rich family? Live in a really nice house? Have everything he needed? How many times do we see that Jesus talked about? He was from a pretty poor family. There were times when He was hungry, times when He was thirsty. He says the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay His head. He didn't have a place. He traveled a lot. And what about pain? What about sorrow? What about rejection? What about temptations? He faced all that. He was tempted and tried in what? All points, such as we are. The only difference was, yet without sin. He's been through it all. He's been there before us. He knows what we face. He helps us through it all. The Scriptures tell us He remembers that we are dust. He knows what our limitations are. He knows what our weaknesses are. He's there for us. Shepherd knows his sheep. He knows what their problems are. He knows what their weaknesses are. He's there to be with them and care for them and protect them. Is our Lord able to protect us from every danger? Is He able to bring us through anything? Absolutely. And you think about 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. It says, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. He is more powerful. Satan is a defeated enemy. He's a defeated enemy. You know, the only time we'll ever, you know, lose a battle against Satan is we fight him in our own strength. You stand in the Lord. Paul told Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. You know, lean not on your own understanding. Lean not on yourselves. He's able. And then I love the presence. His presence with us is a great comfort. We're indwelt by the one who is called the Comforter. The Holy Spirit of God lives in our hearts and He strengthens us in the inner man. He gives us the strength we need to go through whatever. And to know that He cares for us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, cast all your cares where? On Him. Why? Because He cares for you. That's the shepherd. That's a good shepherd. That's the great shepherd. He'll bring us through the valley, even if it's a valley of death. Because even if we die, what do we know? If we physically die, what do we know? Have we died? Are we lost and gone forever? No. We've absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And one of these days, the Lord's going to come for us, is He not? The Lord's going to come for His church, and the air is going to catch us up to be with Him in glory. The dead in Christ will rise first. Those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds, and we'll meet the Lord in the air, changed bodies. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What does He say? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Is it worth the trip? Through all these valleys, the shadow of death, is it worth the trip? The time spent with the Lord in close, intimate, personal relationship. And it'll grow deeper and deeper
during those times. Deeper then than if you never face any trials in your life. The more trials and difficulties you face and come through with the Lord, the closer you're going to be to Him, because the more you're going to have to see and know and understand our dependence upon Him. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil because You're with me. Next Wednesday night, we look at the next one. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We'll look at what that means next Wednesday night. So let's close in prayer. Gary, would you dismiss us this evening?
Will. Now, Father, we express our appreciation for the great shepherd that we have in our lives. Thank You for how He does comfort us and how He's always there with us, no matter what we're faced with. We're grateful for the fact that there are no surprises to Him. There are many for us, but not Him. And thank You for how through His Word we can find great comfort. We can find strength to address any problem, any situation in our lives. And certainly we give thanks for that. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.